Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. In these verses, we have a series of exhortations to believers concerning faithfulness in Christian conduct and faithfulness while undergoing suffering for the sake of Christ. Let's begin by reading verses 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's begin our study this morning with some background notes. When Peter wrote in verse 7 that the end of all things is at hand, he was thinking of the return of the Lord. And the Lord's coming again for his church is imminent. That is, the Lord could return at any time. So in that sense, the end of all things is at hand. Now, in view of this truth, we should be motivated to faithfully serve the Lord, verses 7 through 11, and faithfully suffer for his sake, verses 12 through 19. We see from these verses that to faithfully serve the Lord and faithfully suffer for the Lord is not only beneficial for us, the bottom line is that it brings glory to God. That brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for this portion of 1 Peter chapter 4. Doctrinal point number one, the goal of Christian service is the glory of God. The goal of Christian service is the glory of God. Look at verse 11. You see, after the exhortations for faithful service, we read, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The bottom line in all our Christian conduct and service is not our own well-being or success, but the glory of God. Now let's look at these exhortations. Number one, have a serious prayer life. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Have a serious prayer life. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a serious prayer life? Or do you just pray when you're sick or scared? Have you matured in your prayer life beyond just praying at mealtimes? Number 2, show fervent love to fellow believers. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, the word for love here is agape, meaning the denial of self in the interests of others. Now, what does it mean that love covers a multitude of sins? Does that mean that church leaders should sweep sin under the rug and ignore church discipline? No, of course not. It means that if we really love one another, we will be able to overlook the minor faults and failures of other believers. Can you do that? No one is perfect, including you. Let me ask you, do you magnify the faults and failures of others in order to minimize your own faults and failures? Let love cover a multitude of sins. Number 3, show hospitality to one another. Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. This is especially important for those believers who are not easy to invite over to your homes. Listen to what our Lord said about hospitality in Luke chapter 14. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Notice that verse 9 here in 1 Peter 4, verse 9 says that we should be hospitable without grumbling or complaining. That's tough at times, isn't it? Don't lose out on your hospitality reward in heaven because you grumbled about it. Number 4, use your spiritual gift for service. Use your spiritual gift for service. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So don't say that you don't have a spiritual gift, because this scripture indicates that you do have at least one gift. Now, you might say to me, well, Dave, I realize I have a spiritual gift, but I don't know what it is. How do I find out what my spiritual gift is anyway? Answer, get involved in serving the Lord wherever you can, and you will find out what your spiritual gift or gifts are. Other believers, you know, have a great way of not only telling you what your gift is, but they'll also tell you what your gift is not. And that is not always a pleasant experience, but it does work. Notice from verse 10 that spiritual gifts are for serving one another. They are not for making a name for yourself or bringing glory to yourself. The exercise of spiritual gifts is one way that God manifests his manifold grace in the church. Let's be good stewards of that grace. So whether we speak or serve in other ways, verse 11, let's do it for the glory of God. The goal of Christian service is the glory of God. Doctrinal point number 2, the result of Christian suffering should be the glory of God. The result of Christian suffering should be the glory of God. Verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Why does God allow Christians to suffer persecution? Well, we see a number of reasons given here and in the rest of the New Testament. But the bottom line should be the glory of God in every case. Look there again at verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Remember, the Roman persecutions of Christians was about to begin or already had begun when Peter wrote these words. It would be a fiery ordeal, as we see here in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. You know, it's reported that Nero, the Roman emperor at that time, actually impaled Christians on poles and lit them on fire to serve as human torches. But notice from verse 13 that they could rejoice in these sufferings for the sake of Christ, because they will be rewarded when the Lord returns and when he is revealed in glory. You know, there are Christians in the world today facing physical persecution, even crucifixion, for their faith in Christ. But they will be rewarded. In verse 14, we see that suffering for the sake of Christ is a true indication that you are blessed as a Christian. Verse 14, if you are reproached or reviled for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer, but he rests in a special way on the persecuted Christian. Christians facing persecution know the presence and power of Christ in their lives in a way that some Christians never experience. Notice from verse 14 that to be reviled or reproached for the name of Christ is considered persecution, just as much as being thrown to the lions. Have you ever been mocked or insulted for being a Christian? It's a sign that you are blessed. Verse 15 is a very important command for every Christian. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. You know, I know a Christian who is in court right now, not because he's a Christian, but because he broke the law. This is not suffering for the sake of Christ. In fact, it brings shame on the name of Christ. If you're going to display a John 3:16 bumper sticker, then you'd better drive within the speed limit. Verse 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." Here's another reason why God allows Christians to suffer. God is using the present time before his return to purify the church. Persecution has a purifying effect on the church. Unbelievers and heretics in the church run when the going gets tough. And the rest of verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" If God uses persecution and suffering to purify his church, I would not want to be in the shoes of unbelievers who will face the judgment of God's punishment for sins. Hell awaits the unbeliever. Notice also from verse 17 that the Bible does not teach a prosperity gospel. Now is the time for the purifying of the church, not the time for material prosperity of the church or for the material prosperity of Christians who supposedly have more faith. The Bible does not teach a material prosperity gospel during this present dispensation of God's grace. The result of Christian suffering should be the glory of God. What about practical application from this portion of 1 Peter chapter 4? Remember, suffering for the sake of Christ is a privilege, not a penalty. Remember, suffering for the sake of Christ is a privilege, not a penalty. Again, verse 16. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." You know, the world will do everything it can to find fault with Christians in order to justify their persecution of Christians. The world says Christians are the reason that there's so much friction and hate in this world. Christians are scientifically ignorant and hold up the education process. That's what the world will say. Well, don't let the world put you on a guilt trip. Remember, suffering for the sake of Christ is a privilege, not a penalty. And it's to be expected, as verse 12 says. "Don't be surprised or don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." God uses the world's persecution as a benefit for us. It's a privilege to suffer. And the opportunity and privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ is now. There will be no persecution in heaven. Remember, suffering for the sake of Christ is a privilege, not a penalty.